This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
To start the story of Dhulqarnain. So 83. Wayyakum. So yeah, we're going to start ayah 83, inshallah. Now, we're good? طيب. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما رب العالمين اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. So alhamdulillah, last time we finished the story of Musa and Al-Khadr alayhim as-salam. And before I go into the story, the following story of Dhulqarnain, inshallah, I'm just going to list very briefly some of the benefits of that story. So one is the virtue of journeying for seeking knowledge. So الرحلة في طلب العلم, فضل طلب العلم. So the virtue of seeking knowledge and the virtue of setting on a journey to seek that knowledge. Also the virtue of the righteous companionship. So Musa with his servant with Musa, and also Musa with Al-Khadr also. Another benefit is that despite their desire to remember when the hoot, when the fish comes back to life, they forget to illustrate that the power of Allah Azza wa Jalla is above all power. That despite your insistence and eagerness to remember something or to do something, Allah Azza wa Jalla has the upper hand, you could forget. Another benefit is that as long as you're in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah aids you. And if not, you lack aid, you lack support. Also benefit here is attributing forgetfulness to the shaitan, so that the shaitan could distract a human being, could play with his mind so that he could forget something. And the way to do or to regain or to keep your memory is to remember Allah Azza wa Jal, so that you would forget, for you remember what you forgot. Another benefit in the story is how limited our knowledge is compared to Allah Azza wa Jal, that what we know is very little, very insignificant, that you see that throughout the story, in all the three incidents, and that the qadr, the destiny of Allah Azza wa Jal, what Allah plans, what Allah does, could be hidden from a lot of us, and it will only reveal itself when Allah reveals all knowledge to us, or in the future when such knowledge becomes available, right? So things that were not comprehensible to Musa alayhi salam became very comprehensible when Al-Khadr explained what lies beyond. So it's important to understand and keep that in mind, which is that if you don't understand something that Allah has commanded or something that Allah has said, there is something else to explain it, but that could be concealed from you. It could be revealed to us in the dunya, or it could be revealed for us in the akhirah. Wallahu a'lam. Also, another benefit is that the difficulty of being patient when you have no full knowledge of what is going on. So Al-Khadr said to Musa alayhim as-salam, you will not be able to be patient. And in fact, no one can. But the more information you have, the more likely that you'll be able to be patient. Another benefit in it is that Allah Azza wa Jal protects the weak, as in the first story, and also committing the lesser of the two evils. So a lesser evil to prevent a greater evil. And we talked about that last time, and that is a principle in the Sharia. In the second story, you see how Allah Azza wa Jal protects those who have iman from their child. And that a thing that you may love may have the greatest harm for you. And Allah Azza wa Jal could deny you what you love for your own sake. So don't interpret loss or loss of what you love specifically in terms of Allah Azza wa Jal disliking you. In fact, it is the opposite in this case. The other one also is Allah Azza wa Jal protecting the progeny of the righteous. And in fact, anything belonging to the righteous, specifically in this hadith, protecting the progeny of the righteous because of their righteousness. And the virtue of patience, of course, permeates the entire story. Wallahu a'lam. right? So some of the benefits that you find in this story, and there probably and likely is a lot more than that, but that is the thing that is evident, wallahu a'lam, and upon further contemplation, you'll be able to get more out of it. So now we're at ayah 83, and it is here where Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنْ ذِي الْقَرْنَيْنِ, and they ask you about ذُو الْقَرْنَيْنِ. قُلْ سَأَتْلُوا عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْهُ ذِكْرًا, say, I will surely tell you of his news. I will surely tell you something about him. Not everything, but something about him. And that question here that comes to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is coming from whom? The people of Mecca. These are the people that are around the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. But who is the source of that question? That's the people of the book. Okay, that's the people of book in Medina. Because the Meccans don't know about this, right? The Meccans have no idea who this person is. But they go to the people of the book and they say, tell us something that we can ask this man. Like, because you, the Meccans, believed and acknowledged. The people of the book, you have knowledge. You had prophets, you had books. So you have things that we don't have. So tell us of the knowledge that you have, things that we could ask this man, right? In order to do what? Expose him, embarrass him somehow, right? So the people of the book, they would say what? They say, ask him about this. فَإِنْ أَجَابَكُمْ, if he tells you who he is a prophet. If not, then you've exposed him. You know that he doesn't have a clue. But if he tells you, then he's a prophet. Now that tells you that this is privileged knowledge. And if you go to the streets of Medina, before it was called Medina, and you meet a regular person of the people of the book, and you ask him, who's Dhul Qarnayn? He will say what? I know him. What? Right? Likely. What are you talking about? I have no clue who you're talking about, right? You have any idea who he is, what he did? No idea at all. Because if this was common knowledge among the people of the book, it would not be such an endeavor, right? To say, ask him about it, and only if he knows about it, then he must be a prophet. No, this is hidden knowledge. That is, only few among the rabbis, al-ahbar, in Medina would know a little bit about this. Okay? That's why they said, if he knows this, he's a prophet, because among us, only few would know it, right? And they're very tight-lipped about it. They don't share this with anybody. So they inherit that. So where did that knowledge come to them from? Probably from their prophets and from their books. So they have something, a trace of what happened in history, but nobody else knows it. So now they said, if he knows anything about this, obviously we didn't teach him. So who taught him? Rasulullah Azza wa Jal. So this is evidence of the prophethood of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, because this is public. I want you to imagine yourself in Medina. This is being recited publicly. They ask you about Dhul Qarnayn. I will tell you about him. This. They will take this and take it back to who? The people of the book, and say, this is what he said. Can you contradict him? Because if they can contradict him, they could expose him. That's the challenge. If they're silent, what does that mean? He knows. But we still will not believe, but we will know. So the fact that they were quiet after, and it did not cause a fuss, they just let it slide like that, it means that he told them things that they know and things that they do not know, beyond what they know. So here, they ask you, they say, surely I will tell you. Sa'atlu, it does not mean I will. It means surely, right? You will hear it. So Allah Azza wa Jal, then the next ayah, إِنَّا مَكَّنَّا لَهُ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَآتَيْنَاهُ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ سَبَبًا. Oh, by the way, I mean, before I move on to that ayah, ذُو الْقَرْنَيْنِ, why is he called ذُو الْقَرْنَيْنِ? We have no specific authentic narration that tells us why he's called ذُو الْقَرْنَيْنِ. But there are theories. ذُو الْقَرْنَيْنِ, because he had two braids. So he had long hair, braided it twice. ضفيرتاني. This could called قرن and قرن. So he had those. possible. Dhul Qarnayn, because he went all the way to the far west and all the way to the far east. This could be called Qarn or Qarn. That's another theory. A third theory, it indicates as a title strength, right? A one who's strong, possible. Which one of them? Allah knows best. But that is his title. He's known. So Allah says, إِنَّا مَكَّنَّا لَهُ فِي الْأَرْضِ. He says, we've established him on earth with power, with knowledge. So التمكين, that he has power, he has ability. Okay, مُمَكَّن. وَأَتَيْنَهُ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ سَبَبًا. And we've given him from everything that he needs, something, a means, a cause. Meaning, as a king, as a person of power, whatever he needs to achieve his goals, we've given him the means to. So, min kulli shay'in, from everything, it does not mean from every single thing under the heavens. He doesn't like have access to every single thing, but of what he needs, right? So I want you to understand, it doesn't mean that he has access to the stars and he has access to the moon and he has, it doesn't mean that, right? But it means what? As a righteous king, and we could only explain that a bit, as a righteous king or a servant of Allah Azza wa Jal, to achieve what he wants to achieve, Allah Azza wa Jal had given him al-asbab, the means. Now, is he a prophet? Is he a righteous king? What is he? So again, people speculate and they say he's a prophet, right? And I'll tell you, as when we come to it, why they would say that he's a prophet, right? Where did he get this knowledge from? Others say that he's not a prophet, but he's simply a righteous servant of Allah Azza wa Jal, who is a king who has power and was able to do all these things that Allah Azza wa Jal has mentioned. So Allah says he has power, he has knowledge, and we've given him the means to achieve what he sets out to achieve. So Allah says, فَأَتْبَعَ سَبَبًا. So he follows these means. He takes advantage of these means. Also could mean he set out on a path towards where Allah Azza wa Jal wants him to go or where he decided to go. So a sabab here could be a path, or that he in fact follows the means of Allah Azza wa Jal that he had given to him. And there's a lesson here that if Allah facilitates something for you, gives you its means, he wants you to do what? Follow it and take advantage of it. Sometimes you see in life a path opens for you. Of course, a path that pleases Allah Azza wa Jal, or at least does not displease him. A path opens for you and another path is closed. Now take advantage of the open path. كُلٌّ مُيَسَّرٌ لِمَا خُلِقَ لَهُ. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, he says, everybody will be given ease towards what he was created for. Huh? Follow me? Everybody would be given ease towards what he was created for. Some of you could memorize very well, very quickly. What does that tell you? Use it. Don't waste that talent. Some of you, it's very hard for you to memorize. It doesn't mean that you give up, but Allah Azza wa Jal could be directing you towards other things. Maybe memorization is not your thing, but understanding, but creative writing, but, right? So you understand what I'm saying? That Allah Azza wa Jal, he gives you the sabab. There's a reason why, because he wants you to follow the sabab. It's like a rope. Linguistically, the sabab is a rope. So imagine Allah Azza wa Jal giving you one end of the rope. What does he want you to do? To keep pulling at it, right? So that you will reach the end. فَأَتْبَعَ سَبَبًا. So, where does he head first? حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَ مَغْرِبَ الشَّمْسِ. So he heads west. Okay, he's moving west. So when he heads to the far west, وَجَدَهَا, he found الشَّمْس. وَجَدَهَا تَغْرُبُ, setting فِي عَيْنٍ حَمِيئَ. فِي عَيْنٍ, عَيْن is water. حَمِئَ means blackish. So the mud or the sand or the soil is black. Or the water itself is black. And in another qira'ah, it says حَمِئَ means hot. So I want you to imagine him going to the far west where now there is no land anymore and there is a big body of water. And what he sees the sun setting, and it's setting in the water, right? Because that's what you see in the ocean. It sets in the water. And maybe, Wallahu A'lam, you know, either we can say that it looks very hot because of that sun's reflection, and the sand and the soil or the water is black. Or in fact, he reached a point where it is black and it's really hot. Allah knows the best. But that's the description of Allah Azza wa Jal of it. So that's far west. وَوَجَدَ عِنْدَهَا قَوْمًا And he found a people there. قُلْنَا We said, يَا ذَا الْقَرْنَيْنِ O ذُو الْقَرْنَيْنِ إِمَّا أَن تُعَذِّبَ You either punish them, وَإِمَّا أَن تَتَّخِذَ فِيهِمْ حُسْنًا Or either you will treat them with extreme kindness. Because أَتَتَّخِذَ فِيهِمْ حُسْنًا It's an emphasis, an exaggeration of kindness. Okay? The reason why some people said he may be a prophet is because قُلْنَا يَا ذَا الْقَرْنَيْنِ We said يَا ذَا الْقَرْنَيْنِ So it seems as if Allah is talking to him. So they say, how did he receive this? Right? So the first theory is that he's a prophet because of this. قُلْنَا يَا ذَا الْقَرْنَيْنِ We said, O ذُو الْقَرْنَيْنِ Do this or do that. So that's a communication that is direct. So that's the first possibility. Or they say, if he's not a prophet, then he has besides him a prophet. So that's another possibility. The third possibility is that he has a book from Allah Azza wa Jal that they inherited, just like we have the Quran, just like they have the Torah, that sets in it what you should do or not. So he reads in it and takes instructions from it. So it's as if Allah is saying that to him. That's the third possibility, right? And we ultimately say what? Allahu A'lam, because we don't know which of those. We could favor one possibility over the other, but ultimately Allah Azza wa Jal knows. So, O Dhul Qarnayn, either you punish them. So now we understand that these people that he found are disbelievers, kuffar. So Allah says, you either punish them directly, or you be very kind with them. So Allah had given him here what? The choice. Here's the option. But Allah Azza wa Jal favors which? The second one. So Allah is directing him to it because what? That's the contrast. You either punish them or kill them, or you could do what is best. So what is Allah telling him? Lean here, right? Lean here. So that's the direction from Allah Azza wa Jal. Do the second one. But you have an option if you want to do the first. But do the second one. So how does he reply? قَالَ أَمَّا مَنْ ظَلَمَ فَسَوْفَ نُعَذِّبُ As for those who are aggressors, transgressors, we will punish them. Then they will return إِلَى رَبِّهِ Then he will return إِلَى رَبِّهِ to his Rabb. Then he will punish him a heinous punishment. A terrible punishment. A punishment that no one would love. Nukra, everyone hates that type of punishment. So what he's saying here, he says, as for those who are aggressors, meaning after we give them da'wah, and we explain to them what the truth is, and they refuse it, fasawfa, then after that, so there is a gap. Right? أَمَّا مَنْ ظَلَمَ Those who reject the truth, fasawfa, then we will. Then there's a gap between the two to give them chance to reconsider and to repent and to think about it. But they insist upon following falsehood, then they will be punished. And then they will return to Allah and He will punish them a greater punishment than we ever could. That's what he's saying. وَأَمَّا مَنْ آمَنَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا But for those who have iman and they do good, فَلَهُ جَزَاءً الْحُسْنَى His recompense will be the best. He will have the best reward, meaning from Allah Azza wa Jal in Jannah. To him, that is his jaza. وَسَنَقُولُ لَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِنَا يُسْرًا And we will say to him, and we'll give him easy, lenient commands. Maybe we will be soft and lenient with him. So, with Allah Azza wa Jal, he has the best reward, and with us, we will be easy and lenient with him. Opposite of the disbelievers who will be punished for their disbelief. So he has, first of all, he has the power to do all of this. It means he reaches those people and he overpowers them. So you can imagine that he has a lot of people with him, an army, right? And a lot of means to be able to do all of these things. Now, in the way that he lists what the disbelievers and the believers will face, it's interesting that with the disbelievers, he said, we will punish them, then they will meet Allah's punishment. With the believers, he said, they will see Allah's reward and we will also be lenient with them. So why was it constructed like that? Because the disbelievers, they worry most and fear most punishment in the dunya before the akhirah. Because in the akhirah, they either disbelieve or they postpone thinking about it. So if you're going to threaten them with the akhirah or the dunya, which one matters to them most? The dunya. So you're going to punish me now? That is what is terrifying. The akhirah, they'll neglect it and overlook it. For the believers, when they seek rewards, which matters to them most? The next life or this one? Next life. So he brought what matters most to them. As for those who have iman, they will get rewards from Allah Azza wa Jal, and then secondary to that, we will also be easy with them and lenient and kind. So he put first what mattered to each, right? For the disbelievers, punishment in the dunya in general, and punishment in it, for the believers, the akhirah. Finished that. Allah says, ثُمَّ أَتْبَعَ سَبَبًا. Then he followed another path, or followed the means that we had given them. حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَ مَطْلِعَ الشَّمْسِ. Now he had in the opposite direction all the way to the end on the east, the far east. Okay? حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَ مَطْلِعَ الشَّمْسِ. As far as he could go, the rise where the sun rises. وَجَدَهَا تَطْلُعُ عَلَى قَوْمٍ لَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُمْ مِنْ دُونِهَا سِتْرًا. He found it that it rises on a people that we did not give them a barrier between them and it. That when the sun rises, nothing protects them from its heat. So maybe that means, wallahu a'lam, that they have no mountains and they have no trees and nothing to stop the heat of the sun or the light of the sun when it rises. Some went as far as saying that they have no houses or shelters, wallahu a'lam, but they're just like that in the wilderness, for with no protection. Allahu a'lam, Allahu a'lam. So it could mean, right, topography, like nothing to stop that it's flat, nothing to stop the heat of the sun, or it means also their own civilization was not advanced enough that it would have protection and shelters. Allahu a'lam. So Allah continues this ayah 91, continues, he says, كَذَلِكَ. كَذَلِكَ means as we tell you. This is his story. This is it as we tell you. كَذَلِكَ. This is it as we tell you. وَقَدْ أَحَطْنَا بِمَا لَدَيْهِ خُبْرًا. And we are fully aware of what he has. As if to indicate and say that what he has is so much, so many soldiers and so many followers and so many helpers, that it is difficult to comprehend how many people are around and what they do except for Allah Azza wa Jal. So it's to exaggerate what he has, that we are aware, our knowledge encompasses what he has. Meaning the rest, it'd be difficult for them to comprehend and understand and encompass in knowledge all of the power he has, all of the means Allah had given to him and everybody who has accompanied him. But we, and here Allah Azza wa Jalla is highlighting his knowledge and his power as he's marching. So you have to imagine him marching with this army, right? So then Allah says, ayah 92, ثُمَّ أَتْبَعَ سَبَبًا. Then he took another path. حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَ بَيْنَ السَّدَّيْنِ وَجَدَ مِنْ دُونِهِمَا قَوْمًا لَا يَكَادُونَ يَفْقَهُونَ قَوْلًا. So until he has reached between the two mountains, and these two mountains are called As-Saddain because they are barriers. They prevent people from crossing over except for a gap that is between. So this one is a sad, is a barrier, and this one is a sad, is a barrier. And before that, before it, he said, قَوْمَ. He found another people. So he's moving from one people to the other. And this is a journey like the journey of Musa alayhi salam, except that the journey of Musa is a journey for ilm. This is a journey of jihad. The purpose is the same. to please Allah Azza wa Jal, but this is a journey of jihad. So one people to the other. That's what he's saying. And what he's spreading is Islam.
Okay.
So he found a people. لا يكادون يفقهون قولا. They can barely comprehend what you say to them. Can barely comprehend the language. In another qira'ah, لا يكادون يفقهون قولا. They can hardly communicate. And what that means is that they are so reclusive or separate from people is that you find it very hard to communicate with them. You meet them, their language, no one understands.
Right?
And they cannot make you understand what they say. So that's the barrier, that they are so separate that he, and you can imagine him, Wallahu A'lam, a possibility that he has interpreters with him. Right? If we just talk about physical power on earth, that when he's going from one land to the other, far west to the far east, he needs people to interpret. So if he had an army of interpreters with him, it means that even for them it was difficult for them to communicate in the beginning. Right? If we interpret what he has as something miraculous, as a gift from Allah Azza wa Jal, then he doesn't need any interpretation. Right? Because he can understand directly. If Allah allows him to understand their language, he can. So both are a possibility. Either he has a team of interpreters, or maybe Allah Azza wa Jalla had given him that ability so he can communicate. So it tells you about the power that he has, right? Whatever means it is, from Allah Azza wa Jalla as something miraculous, karama, or the army of interpreters, that they could hardly communicate and you could hardly understand them. The very next ayah, قَالُوا يَا ذَا الْقَرْنَيْنِ. He said, O يَا ذَا الْقَرْنَيْنِ. Now he can talk to them, right? So imagine finding a people that they have their own unique language and now you can talk to them. So that tells you how much he has, right? So what is there? What do they say to him? قَالُوا يَا ذَا الْقَرْنَيْنِ إِنَّ يَأْجُوجَ وَمَأْجُوجَ مُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. They say يَأْجُوجَ and مَأْجُوجَ are corruptors on this earth. So يَأْجُوجَ and مَأْجُوجَ were still free at that time. This is how they get trapped. فَهَلْ نَجْعَلُ لَكَ خَرْجًا عَلَىٰ أَن تَجْعَلَ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَهُمْ سَدًّا. Can we give you some wealth, a tribute, in exchange of you creating a barrier between us and them? Meaning that they are so bad, the Ya'juj and Ma'juj are so bad, that the only thing that we can think of to protect us from their harm is we're not powerful enough, right, to defend ourselves against their crimes. The only thing is to erect a barrier between us and them. Can you do this for us? Because they believe that he has the means to do this, right? He has the knowledge and he has the power to do all of this. We'll pay you, but can you please do this for us? Right. So he said, قَالَ مَا مَكَّنِّي فِيهِ رَبِّي خَيْرٌ. He said, what Allah had established me with, what Allah had given me, the power and the knowledge and all of this, is better than what you're promising me. Right? Meaning I don't need your money and I don't need anything from you. What Allah had given me is sufficient, more than the sufficient for me. But he said, فَأَعِنُونِي بِقُوَّةٍ. But assist me, right? Physically assist me. أَجْعَلْ بَيْنَكُمْ وَبَيْنَهُمْ رَدْمًا. I will create between you and them رَدْمًا. And رَدْمًا is a fortified barrier. They just asked for what? A barrier between the two. Radma is something so strong, it's like something on top of another, something on top of another. That is, they asked for one thing, he said, I'll give you a barrier plus. Of so strong that it is made of layers that it cannot be broken. So he'd given them more than what they've asked for. So he said what? Atuni zubar al-hadid. Bring me pieces of iron. So I want you here to imagine. Okay, because then that will let you know of how much power he has, or how much karama, meaning, you know, favors of Allah Azza wa Jalla that he has, that he'd be able to do this. So I want you to imagine two mountains that are said barriers. Barriers what? They're too high to be climbed. Okay, too wide. So just imagine the height and imagine the width. So he said, bring me pieces of iron. حَتَّى إِذَا سَاوَ بَيْنَ الصَّدَفَيْنِ He says, until he made with these irons on top of the other and probably with wood in between because he's going to light that up. Until they are high enough that they are level with the mountain top. That this mountain, that mountain, so much iron, one on top of the other, imagine that he also had to dig inside, right? So that it has roots, you cannot dig under, right? So they said, Wallahu A'lam, and that speculation is reasonable, that he had to dig deep enough that you cannot dig under, right? And so that it's stable. And then build it high enough to reach the mountain tops, so that's level with them. So much iron and so much wood. So when that happened, قَالَ انْفُخُوا He said, blow on it. Meaning he lit the fire and said, blow on it. And keep blowing. حَتَّى إِذَا جَعَلَهُ نَارًا Until when he turned it into fire, meaning all this iron turned red. Right? It's very red. So I want you to imagine the heat, right? قَالَ أَتُونِي أُفْرِغْ عَلَيْهِ قِطْرًا He said, bring me molten copper, melted copper, and pour it on top so that it would penetrate and then let it cool and not become solid. قَالَ أَتُونِي أُفْرِغْ عَلَيْهِ قِطْرًا فَمَا اسْطَاعُوا أَن يَظْهَرُوهُ وَمَا اسْتَطَاعُوا لَهُ نَقْبًا So Allah Azza wa Jal said, and this is about whom? يَأْجُوج and مَأْجُوج. فَمَا اسْطَاعُوا أَن يَظْهَرُوهُ It was not possible for them to scale it, to climb it, right? Because they said what? It is soft, very smooth, cannot be, right? فَمَا اسْطَاعُوا أَن يَظْهَرُوهُ So they couldn't climb it, وَمَا اسْتَطَاعُوا لَهُ نَقْبًا And they cannot dig through it, they cannot tunnel through it. And here, right, in use of the اسْطَاعُوا وَاسْتَطَاعُوا, it means that digging through it is more difficult than climbing it, right? Istaa'u has one less letter. Istata'u has one extra letter than istata'u, right? Istaa'u, istata'u. So istata'u is for the more difficult task. The more difficult task is to dig through it. It is that they cannot do. And climbing it is also not possible for them, right? So think about the magnitude of the project, right? And a man who had it existed thousands of years ago, right? We don't know when exactly, but thousands of years ago, right? So, you know, as in one of the books of Tafsir, he said, just imagine if it was that hot, how could a normal human being come so close to it that you could pour the copper without you burning? And just imagine the intense heat and the width of all this in one place. He says, if an animal would be around it, it will die. How were they able to build it like this? Right? And imagine the means of the past. They say either, Wallahu A'lam, that this is a karama, a favor from Allah Azza wa Jal, that he was able to do this and bypass some of the laws that we know, or that Allah Azza wa Jal had given him means that Allah knows about. Right? He's able to do this. So he created this, and Ya'juj and Ma'juj probably were away somehow because they didn't see any of this. They only saw the final product. They come and now they're trapped and they could not leave, right? Now, based on the description, because some people have said that the dam or the barrier, what he had built, as said, he said, this is the Great Wall of China. Some people have said, probably. Based on the description here, is that the Great Wall of China? Does it look like the Great Wall of China? Right? Not at all, right? See, understand that that's really not. So there is an attempt sometimes to historicize, okay, this figure and say, who was he? Okay? So some have said he was Alexander the Great, right? Now, it couldn't be Alexander the Great, right? One reason for it is that Alexander the Great, it wasn't known that he was a muwahhid. Right? Fadl. Possible. Possible. You're saying that we don't have the right information about Alexander the Great. صحيح? Yeah, it's that we think that he's not a muwahhid, right? But he might have been. No. Allahu a'lam. Possible. Sorry? Ah, okay. But they say what is famously, I'll just report, but I've reported what you said, that there's a possibility you're saying that he's a muwahhid, Alexander the Great. But they say also what is famous about him is that what he had around him were philosophers. And these philosophers are like Aristotle, they were not people of Tawheed. But the stronger, maybe evidence for that, wallahu a'lam, is that the people of the book, they're asking about, remember what I said about privileged knowledge? The news of Alexander the Great is not a secret, right? People know about Alexander the Great. He's in the history books. So they weren't really asking about common knowledge, were they? They're asking about something that is so secretive that only few people ever know about it on earth. So here we're not talking about someone who's famous because it would be so easy to find out about him, right? But they're asking about something that had happened so deep in history and lost. So that's it. It was lost. Like the story of the people of the cave. So deep in history that you don't really know where and how and what their names or what have you. It was lost. So that's what they're asking about. So who is this person? For sure you can't tell, right? You can't really locate him. But it's enough what Allah Azza wa Jal said about him, right? Now, a little bit about Ya'juj and Ma'juj. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam said, وَيْلُ لِلْعَرَبِ مِنْ شَرٍ قَدْ اِقْتَرَبْ. He says, woe to the Arabs from an evil that is fast approaching. A little bit of the said of the dam of Ya'juj and Ma'juj has opened, and he signaled like this alayhi salatu wa salam, that it's a small hole that they're able to open. And that is at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says in another hadith alayhi salatu wa salam that the Ya'juj and Ma'juj, they tried to tunnel through that dam every single day until they could see a little bit of light. Then they will say, tomorrow we will continue. And they'll come the next day and they will find it completely fixed and filled. So they dig again. They repeat the process until they could see some light. Tomorrow we will try again. They come back, they see it filled again. And so this is something that is what? Miraculous. So this is not an ordinary structure because it repairs itself. Allah Azza wa Jal commands it and it repairs itself. They keep doing this and this and this every single day, meaning they want out, right? Until when Allah wants them to go out, to come out, then one of them will say, tomorrow, and remember the power of insha'Allah, right? Tomorrow insha'Allah will come and we will dig. They come back the next day and they'll find it like they left it. So they dig through it, right? So that's when Allah Azza wa Jal wants them to come out, right? Now, something maybe extra, because we discussed the Ya'juj and Ma'juj before, so we don't need to repeat the whole their whole story. But first of all, the Ya'juj and Ma'juj are from the children of Adam and Hawa. So they're not other beings. They're human beings, right? They look like human beings as well. In fact, right, and this is something I did not mention when we talked about Ya'juj and Ma'juj in the last series, is that they are in the East. They are in the East. And the description that the Prophet ﷺ gives of them is the same description he gives of the Mongols. You know the Mongols, Al-Maghul, with Tatar? So when he gives a description of the Mongols and the Tatar, not that the Mongols or Al-Maghul with Tatar are Ya'juj and Ma'juj, no. They're not, because Ya'juj and Ma'juj are yet to come out. But the description is similar description, that they have wide faces, small eyes, right? And their faces, he described it, alayhi salatu wasalam, kalmijan al-mitraqa. So if you have an armor and you stretch a piece of leather over it, that's how their faces look like. So the skin is stretched and it's full, right? So the description that the Prophet ﷺ gave of the Mongols, and he said, you are going to fight them, was exact. Because the scholars of Islam, they said, we found it. As in the hadith, we found them in our lands. in Baghdad and in Dimashq, we found them exactly as the Prophet ﷺ described them, their features. And those features are the same features that he assigns to Ya'juj and Ma'juj. So those are the types of faces. But they're not the same people. They're people who are behind the Asad, right? And we explained before that there's something special about it that people cannot access it, people cannot see it. Allah Azza wa Jalla had hidden that. Last thing that we did not mention that can kind of may help you process it. He said, how could it be that such a large group of people could hide or could be hidden behind that said, right? We say, Wallahu A'lam, right? There is some ahadith, some of them could be weak, some of them could be okay, Wallahu A'lam, but it's in Fath al-Bari, so whoever wants to access them, they are in Fath al-Bari. It is said, Wallahu A'lam, that one of them does not die until he sees 1,000 of his progeny, right? So it's possible that towards the end, when Allah Azza wa Jal wants them to come out, right, that they will procreate with such intensity that one of them does not die until he sees 1,000 of his progeny, whether it's 1,000 children or 1,000 children and grandchildren. And that, by the way, is not so inconceivable if Allah Azza wa Jal wants it. I mean, I don't know if you've seen stories, they're not common, but stories of a person who had married so many and Allah blessed him with so many children, and he's standing there with so many children and grandchildren, they're in the hundreds, right? It's possible, right? So this is maybe, Wallahu A'lam, how they procreate towards the end, because when they come out from the Sad, there are so many of them that they overpower everybody on earth, right? And so Allah Azza wa Jal, when he says, oh yeah, let's continue the story and then tell you about the collapse of that Sad. So when he built what he built, Dhul Qarnayn, ayah 98, قَالَ هَذَا رَحْمَةٌ مِّن رَبِّي. He said, this is rahmah from my Rabb. And there is a great lesson in that. He didn't say, that's my achievement, right? You know how when we do something great and you write your name on it, you know, built by so-and-so for the next generation to remember? He didn't say that. It's not me. Whose work is this? It's Allah Azza wa Jal. So attributed all of that to Allah Azza wa Jal. And that's how your thing lives. With your ikhlas. Not with bragging about it. So he says, هذا رحمة من ربي. فإذا جاء وعد ربي جعله دكا. When the promise of my Rabb comes, he will level it. وكان وعد ربي حقا. And indeed, the promise of Allah is true. Okay? So this promise of Allah Azza wa Jal could be at the time when they are released after the killing of the imposter Messiah, Al-Messiah, Al-Masih al-Dajjal, and Allah reveals to Isa alayhi salam that servants of mine, right, and they are servants of Allah Azza wa Jal, but they're not obedient servants, they are corruptors. He says, they've come out and no one can find them, so with my servants, go and climb or go to the mountain of At-Tur. Go seek refuge over there. So here when he's saying wa'du rabbi, he could be referencing that it will be leveled or it will be open and they will be released, or he could be referencing the day of judgment when everything will be leveled to the ground. So the next ayah, which is 99, when Allah says وَتَرَكْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ يَوْمَ إِذِ يَمُوجُ فِي بَعْضٍ, and we made them or we left them at that time, يَمُوجُ فِي بَعْضٍ, they're like into each other like a wave. They're moving like the waves of the sea. That again could be a reference to when they come out or a reference to people on the Day of Judgment. So if it's a reference to them when they come out, as Allah Azza wa Jalla, min kulli hadabi yansilun, from every height they're coming down. Meaning if you were to see them coming out from the east, you know, marching towards the west, they're coming from every direction, from every mountain, from every hill. They're like what? The seas are the waves of the sea. They're covering everything like the waves of the sea. So no one can stop them, right? So that's what he said. يَمُوجُ فِي بَعْضٍ. Or it's a reference to the Day of Judgment with when all of humanity and all the jinn are together. So it will seem as if these are like the waves of the sea. وَنُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ فَجَمَعْنَاهُمْ جَمْعًا. Then Allah Azza wa Jal says, and the trumpet or the horn will be blown, and we will gather them a great gathering. So جمعناهم جمعة, it's a great gathering. Meaning, if you were to see it, you would see the greatest gathering you would ever see. That's what it means. And there's a benefit before I leave, inshallah, here, which is that in erecting that barrier between the corruptors and the righteous is evidence also of keeping a distance between disbelief and belief, between bid'ah and sunnah. Because the only way to protect is that distance from that harm. So there is a foundation from it, or you can say a benefit, that Allah Azza wa Jal wants that distance. And whenever the only way to preserve the commands of Allah Azza wa Jal is by keeping that distance, then keeping that distance is required, is mandatory. So that's what he did. Then ayah 100, Allah Azza wa Jal says, he continues talking about the Day of Judgment, because the release of Ya'juj and Ma'juj is one of the last signs of the Day of Judgment. Right? And he says, وَعَرَضْنَا جَهَنَّمَ يَوْمَ إِذِ لِلْكَافِرِينَ عَرْضًا. He says, and we presented Jahannam at that time. We will present Jahannam in a great presentation to the disbelievers. Meaning they will be presented to it, and it will be presented to them, but not in a way that they will like. Usually they say you get presented what you like, but this is to show them where they will end. So it will show it to them, and they will know where they will head. And who are they? Who are they who will be shown hellfire? Allah wants to explain why this is happening to them. الَّذِينَ كَانَتْ أَعْيُنُهُمْ فِي غِطَاءٍ عَنْ ذِكْرِي وَكَانُوا لَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ سَمْعًا. Those who had their eyes covered when it came to my dhikr, and they could not hear. Meaning that when it came to the dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal, the dhikr of Allah, meaning the mention of Allah in his books, any advice that they would receive, anything that would remind them of Allah Azza wa Jal, they would close their eyes so tightly and run away as if it's covered. So no truth, no light could penetrate it. Meaning they did this to themselves. They wanted this. وَكَانُوا لَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ سَمْعًا. They cannot hear. So Allah Azza wa Jal is emphasizing what they have done to themselves. Meaning they stopped listening and they ran away, that it seemed like, or it was as if like they cannot hear. Not that they are hard of hearing, that they've lost the ability to hear. That if you tell them anything, they cannot even hear it. Of course they can hear, but they get nothing from it. So that's their choice, right? كَانُوا لَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ سَمْعًا. Then Allah asks them, and it's actually to chastise and to mock, right? أَفَحَسِبَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَن يَتَّخِذُوا عِبَادِي مِن دُونِي أَوْلِيَاءَ. He says, those who disbelieve, do they think that they can take my servants instead of me as helpers and champions, as ones that they could worship? Meaning they think that they could do this and then escape my punishment. So the second part is understood, right? The second part, the answer to that question. Do they think that they could worship ibadi like Isa alayhi salam, like Uzair, like the angels of Allah Azza wa Jal, the slaves of Allah Azza wa Jal who are pleasing to him? Do they think that they could worship them and take them as awliya, thinking that they can save them? Do they think that they can save them? Do they think that they can escape my punishment? No. Inna a'tadna jahannama lilkafirina nuzula. No, we have prepared jahannam as hospitality for the disbelievers. And nuzul is what you get for your guest. So if you have a guest, immediately what do you give to your guest? You give him a little bit of water, you give him a little bit of food, you give him comfort, you can sit here. This is a nuzul. You get to sleep here. This is what you immediately prepare for the guest. So said the mat is immediately, or the hospitality that they will receive is Jahannam. We have prepared that for them, right? But why is that? Because that's what they prepared for themselves, right? So it's an interesting here idea is that you prepare for yourself what you will find. So if you're preparing your nuzul, Your hospitality to be Jahannam, that's what you're fixing for yourself. That's what you will find ready for you. And if you're preparing your nuzul, your hospitality to be Jannah, that's what you will find for you. Allah gives you what you worked for, right? Then Allah Azza wa Jal says, قُلْ هَلْ نُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِالْأَخْسَرِينَ أَعْمَالًا. Shall we tell you about those who are in great or the greatest loss when it comes to their deeds? And Allah Azza wa Jal phrases it first in terms of a question so that you would pay attention to it and say, yes, tell me. Like, are you interested to know who are the greatest losers with their deeds on this earth? Because everybody does, everybody works, everybody plans, everybody has projects, everybody wants to be something and to do something with their life. You're constantly doing something. It says, do you want to know who is the person who is in the greatest loss with their life and with their actions? الَّذِينَ ضَلَّ سَعِيهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Those whose actions are misguided in the worldly life, وَهُمْ يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يُحْسِنُونَ صُنْعًا. While they're thinking that what they're doing is good. Their actions are in loss, are misguided, are wrong, are corrupt, while thinking at the same time that what they're doing is right. Because he's saying to us, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is the greatest tragedy and that is the greatest loss. You're doing something, you're thinking that it's right, but it's actually not at all. Right? And that thing that is in loss could be in loss because the action in itself is displeasing to Allah Azza wa Jal, or the action is lacking what makes it pleasing. So the first one, they worship the idols and they say they will intercede for us. They think that they were doing is good. They worship Isa and they say, we're worshiping the Son of God. And what they're thinking is that we're doing good. Huh? They slaughter for other than Allah Azza wa Jal. They call on other than Allah for help. And they think what we're doing is good. So, but these actions are misguided and lost. So that's the tragedy, is that you think that what you're doing is right, but it's absolutely not. So the action itself is corrupt, or it's lacking something pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal, which is that it lacks iman. As someone came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and he said, so and so who died in Jahiliyyah, and he used to feed the hungry, and he used to rescue people, and he used to do this and this and this, meaning in terms of life, he did good things. Will this help him on the Day of Judgment? So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, no, because he never said, Ya Allah, forgive me my sin on the last day. Meaning he lacked iman. Not that he was ignorant. Ignorance, you're exempt. You with me? If you're ignorant, you did not receive the message of Islam, you're exempt, you're pardoned. Allah will test you. But for that person, it means, no, he did. He had enough knowledge, but he did not. So that action, these things that he did are actually good, right? But he did not get their benefit. Why? Because something is missing. Because it wasn't done for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. And though this ayah, as the next ayah explained, is about the disbelievers, but anyone who commits an act where he associates partners with Allah Azza wa Jal has a portion of this ayah. And anybody who is or commits a bid'ah has a portion of this ayah. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said in a hadith, shall I not tell you about what I fear for you more than al-Masih al-Dajjal? He was talking to the Sahaba, he shall I not tell you about the thing that I fear for you more than the imposter Messiah? He said, yes, O Prophet of Allah. He said that a person would stand and pray and he would beautify his salah because others are watching him. This is the invisible shirk. Right? And why was it more drastic than al-Masih al-Dajjal? Because al-Masih al-Dajjal, though he is the greatest fitna, but he will only affect whom? The people whom he can arise among. But this thing is what affects every single Muslim. You with me? Yani riya, showing off, praying so that others can see you, fasting so that others can see you, meaning your heart belongs to people, does not belong to Allah Azza wa Jal. That affects every single Muslim every single day. Ad-Dajjal is the greatest fitna, but it's still limited to a time and a place. Right? So if a person prays and or does something good and he wants people's praise and he wants to be recognized and he wants to be praised for it, then is he doing it for Allah Azza wa Jal or he's doing it for somebody else? And then when he's done and he hears people praising him, not simply because he thinks, well, that's a reflection of Allah's pleasure with me, but because people like me and respect me and say salam to me, and so they respect me because of my supposed piety. So if he does this, he may think that he's doing good, but with Allah Azza wa Jal, that may not count. Or a person who's committing a bid'ah, and he thinks that this bid'ah is pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal, but he's against the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, like the Khawarij and what have you. They think that they are pleasing to Allah, but when they meet Allah Azza wa Jal, they'll find that what they have done is nothing. So that's the greatest tragedy. And the remedy for it will follow, inshaAllah. But Allah describes those people, meaning essentially who are they? In ayah 105, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِمْ وَلِقَائِهِ. These are the people who have disbelieved in the ayahs of their Rabb and meeting Him. So when an ayah comes to them from revelation, they disbelieve in it, they reject it. And an ayah comes to them from Allah's creation to prove that He's there and He's one, they reject that. So they reject all the ayahs and they reject the meaning of Allah Azza wa Jal and their action become invalid. فَحَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ. No action will help them. Because the basis for the acceptance of actions on the Day of Judgment is Iman. And when that is absent, there will be nothing left. That's why Allah says, وَلَا فَلَا نُقِيمُ لَهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَزْنًا. We will not give no weight to them on the Day of Judgment. Right? They will have no weight. He said, عليه الصلاة والسلام, يؤتى بالرجل الكافر العظيم يوم القيامة لا يزن عند الله جناح بعوضة. He says, the disbelieving man who is big and fat who will come on the Day of Judgment, he will not weigh as much of the wing of a mosquito on the Day of Judgment. That's how empty he is. In the sight of Allah Azza wa Jal, that's how empty that person will be. That if you were to put him, and they will not be put on the scale because there is no need to, but if you were put him on the scale and then a wing of a mosquito's wing would be heavier than he is. And that's in fact how he is in the dunya, but we don't see. The person is empty, he has nothing to say. It's only wrong and corruption that comes out of his mouth and of his body. But we don't see, we think that he's great. And that, as he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, about the two thin legs of Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, that they are heavier on the scale than the mountain of Uhud. A very humble, no one could notice believer, but he's heavy with iman, heavy with taqwa, heavy with Allah Azza wa Jal. So the scales of Allah Azza wa Jal on the Day of Judgment are not like the scales of the dunya. The scales of the dunya are kind of out of whack. No one knows what they're weighing and how they weigh, right? But the scales of Allah Azza wa Jal, they weigh with justice. So that's Allah says, ذَلِكَ جَزَاؤُهُمْ جَهَنَّمُ بِمَا كَفَرُوا وَاتَّخَذُوا آيَاتِي وَرُسُلِي هُزُوًا. This is their punishment, Jahannam, because of what they have disbelieved and they mocked my ayahs and my messengers. Not only that, they said, we disbelieve. That's an offense. That's a major offense in itself. But they also say what? And they mock. Mock the ayat of Allah Azza wa Jal. And not only do they mock them, because here the phrasing of Allah Azza wa Jal is that they turn Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam into mockery. They don't just mock him. They don't just mock the Quran or mock an ayah. They turn it into mockery, meaning it's completely mockery. Mock it all the time. Make fun of it all the time. Demean it all the time. So as if whenever they see Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, they laugh at him. That's the idea. Whenever they see the Quran, they make fun of it. So they turn it into what? Mockery, complete mockery. He says that's what they were doing, right? And that's why they deserve what they're deserving. And then Allah Azza wa Jal is saying, and I'm trying, inshallah, kind of to conclude. He's saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala, now the contrast. Inna alladhina amanu, those who have iman and do good deeds, kanat lahum jannatul firdausi nuzula. The gardens of Al-Firdaus will be their hospitality. The nuzul, the first thing that they will receive. Because again, this is what they have prepared for themselves. And Jannatul Firdaus here could refer to the highest levels of Jannah, right? That is, those who have Iman, the greatest of Iman, they will be in the highest levels of Jannah. So it could mean that, or this could be referenced to all of Jannah, as saying Firdaus is a beautiful garden, right? So it could be a reference to all of Jannah, or a reference to the higher level of Jannah. So they will have that. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا لَا يَبْغُونَ عَنْهَا حِوَلًا. They will live in it eternally, desiring no other place but it. And that tells you about how beautiful it is and how satisfied they are. And that na'im is unlike, that blessing is unlike any blessing that we've encountered. Because if a person gives you anything in the dunya, after some time you'll be tired of it. If I make you the richest person, after some time you'll wish for something else and higher, right? So you're never satisfied in the dunya. But over there, what they see every single day grabs them, fills them with the happiness that they never think about leaving, and they never get bored. So it's a very different type of existence and a different, very different type of sight and feel and smell and company, that every single day there's something else that keeps them entranced, keeps them happy and satisfied and content. So this, they want no other place. And every person, right, in Jannah believes that they are the most blessed. They're not envious of any other person. With what you see so much of Allah's favors, you can't wish for anything else beyond it, right? So completely satisfied. Then the last two ayahs, and if you bear with me, inshallah, we can finish them, inshallah, today. قُلْ لَوْ كَانَ الْبَحْرُ. And then this ayah is to highlight the ilm of Allah Azza wa Jalla, that it is never ending, and that whatever we know in this surah, whatever you think you know, O people of the book, is nothing in comparison to the knowledge of Allah. So Allah says, if the sea were to be ink, midad, meaning something to supply a pen, that is ink. So if it were to be an ink to record the words of my Rabb, the sea would be exhausted. It would end before the words of my Rabb would end, even if we would supply it with many seas. So this entire sea, if it were to be an ink, and you would use it to write the words of Allah Azza wa Jal. What are the words of Allah Azza wa Jal? The words that you find in Revelation are the words of Allah. But also the words of creation also are the words of Allah. Let this be. Take this here. Let this happen. All of these things, right? And you may think, well, the creation is only this, but you have no idea, right? Past, present, and future. So Allah is saying what? If you were just to sit and record everything that Allah is saying, everything that Allah is doing, and you write it with this sea, the sea will run out. Bring another, will run out. Bring another, will run out. Bring another, will run out. Till when? Till forever. Because whatever this is finite. And Allah Azza wa Jalla's words are infinite. And His knowledge is infinite. So what do you know next to the infinite? Nothing. So we memorize the Quran, you think you know a lot. And it's good knowledge. You memorize all the hadith, you think you know a lot. But in or relative to what Allah Azza wa Jalla knows, what is it? Nothing. So that is Allah's infinite knowledge, and this is our knowledge. So remember this every time you want to challenge Allah's choice by saying, why did He do it this way? And why did He not do it that way? And why did He not take care of so-and-so, the tyrant? And why did He not champion the believers? And why did He not give me? And why am I going through this trouble? Just remember how much He knows compared to what you know. And then you'll submit to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, truly, the more that you know Allah Azza wa Jal, the more that you submit and surrender to Him. But it's really out of ignorance that we object. Right? Right? Really. You object to the work of a great doctor or a great engineer because you don't know what they're doing. They seem dumb to you. But when you know what they're doing, you'll admire it. And that's a human being. So Allah Azza wa Jal's knowledge is far superior and higher. And the last ayah, بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ يُوحَى إِلَيَّ أَنَّمَا إِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهُ وَاحِدٌ. Say to them, يعني يا محمد, say to them, I'm only but a human like you, and receiving Allah's revelation that your ilah is but one ilah. So that first part here tells us what? Tells us that if they are asking you for miracles or for knowledge that you don't have, tell them what? I'm only a human like you. The only difference is Allah's revelation. I can't give you miracles if Allah does not allow it. I cannot tell you things I do not know that only Allah knows. إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ. I'm only a human being, and Allah emphasizes that by saying like you. It could have said I'm only a human. No, I'm only a human being like you. Do you understand what like you means? The only difference is I receive Allah's revelation. And Allah's revelation, its basic tenet is what? There is no one to be worshipped except Allah Azza wa Jal. And there's benefit here to saying I am a human being like you. Which is what? In aqeedah and in fiqh. Which is that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is like every other human being, except when there is an exception, right? Except when there is an exception and there is proof for it. Otherwise, he's like every other human being. So if somebody asks you, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, does he get sick? Yes. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, does he age? The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, does he forget? Yeah, right? And there's evidence in the sunnah, in fact, that he forgot. But there are some Muslims who love the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam so much that they want to take away all these attributes of humanity and say that he's somehow divine or somehow without flaws. Human flaws, that's what I mean by it, right? Human imperfections, rather. Let's call them imperfections. So no, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, in terms of aqeedah, right? The exception is what? He's a prophet of Allah. Allah Azza wa Jal spoke to him and he heard Allah Azza wa Jal directly. All the evidence that excludes him from things that we don't have. Then yes, we affirm all of this, but evidence is needed for it. Otherwise, Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is like us. In fiqh as well, it is beneficial. Because if the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam does something or says something, it means it applies to him as well, unless there's evidence to exclude him. Like for instance, marriage. He can marry more than four. That's an exclusion. Okay, he could continuously fast without breaking his fast overnight. He could do this, disliked for us. There are exceptions. But other than that, in fiqh, he's exactly like everybody else, alayhi salatu wasalam. If you say no, you have to bring the evidence. If it's authentic, it'd be accepted, right? And the last statement. So Allah Azza wa Jal says, فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. It says, if you hope to meet Allah Azza wa Jal, then whoever hopes to meet Allah Azza wa Jal, let him perform righteous deeds and not associate anyone when worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal. Meaning if you believe that you will meet Allah Azza wa Jal one day, right? You're walking towards that, you're living towards it. And one day it has to be that you'll stand before Allah, Allah will ask you and you will answer back. You and Allah alone. If you really believe this, that it's going to happen, raja, you have this raja, this hope, فَلْيَعْمَلْ. Do something. To tell you that you cannot just simply hope and sit back. Allah will put me in Jannah and Allah will forgive me and. You hope, then you do. Right? So if you hope that you're going to meet Allah Azza wa Jal, then get ready to do two things. عَمَلْ صَالِح. Righteous deed. How do you know that it's righteous? Because these are the two conditions for the acceptance of any deed. How do you know that an action is righteous? With ikhlas is going to come according to the command of Allah Azza wa Jal. Otherwise, it's not righteous. That Allah tells you, pray this way, that's a righteous deed. Allah tells you, don't pray this way, that's an unrighteous deed. So that's the problem of those who thought that they were doing good, but Allah Azza wa Jal will not hold any of their deeds valid on that day. Okay? الَّذِينَ ضَلَّ سَعِيهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Those whose deeds are misguided. Why? Because they thought that what they did is righteous. But you don't get to decide. Allah decides it. So if it's upon Allah's revelation and upon the sunnah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, then this action is righteous. If it's not, that's an unrighteous. So that's the first condition, right? Because you don't want to meet Allah Azza wa Jalla and you see, Allah, I did so much. And He tells you, but I did not ask you to do this. I asked you to do the opposite. So if you want to do, if it's going to be accepted, then it's been revealed. If it's not revealed, let go of it. And don't use your emotions and don't use your mind and don't use people's culture and don't use custom to say that this is right and this is wrong. Only one thing determines that, Allah's revelation in the Quran and the Sunnah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. So that's the first condition. The second one, وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا, that's the ikhlas that you're talking about. That you do it for Allah's sake. So if an action is done for Allah's sake, according to Allah's revelation, that's an action that is accepted. And when you meet Allah Azza wa Jal, you will be pleased with that. Right? Sorry, I pushed it a little bit to the end because I didn't want to just leave one or two ayahs behind. So this is the end of Surah Al-Kahf, bihamdillahi Azza wa Jal. And this here, this ayah, ties to لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. He was going to test you on this earth to see who has the best of deeds. Right? Remember the ayah at the beginning? So who has the best of deeds? And what is the outcome of this test? You want to perform the best of deeds? Fulfill these conditions from Allah Azza wa Jal. When you want to do something, you ask how. Allah Azza wa Jal tells you how. And then you ask why. Ask how and ask why. The why is Allah Azza wa Jal. The how is the sunnah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. So ask Allah Azza wa Jal in conclusion to make us of those who hear His words and follow them. Make us, Ya Rabbal Alameen, of those who have fiqh in Your book. And make us, Ya Rabbal Alameen, of those who hear the best and follow it. We don't have time, inshallah, for questions. Next week, inshallah, we're off because we are fasting, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal, but we'll convene, inshallah, the week after. If you have questions, bring your questions, inshallah. Then, barakallahu feekum, subhanakallahu wa bihamdik, ashadu illa ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen.